that whenever God is doing something great, the enemy tries to come against that. And so not something that we have to be afraid of, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And yet the Lord does ask us to partner with him and pray. And so we want to pray for John and Shonda, the whole team, that God would just have his hand upon them. And so maybe if a few of you, if you'd like to just lay hands on them and just agree with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much for John and Shonda, the work that you're doing in their lives. Lord, your hand upon them both and the way that you use them. And Lord, we just want to lift up this trip to you and pray that you would just have your hands all over it, Lord, from start to finish, that even now you would just be preparing the team as they're getting ready, making those last minute things that they need to have in place before the trip, Lord, that you would just be involved in all of those details. God, we pray that you would just get them there and back safely, Lord, that you would just watch over them and protect them. God, we pray that as they're there, that if by some miraculous means that not one of them, Lord, would have any kind of stomach sickness from anything that they eat, Lord. And if they do, that you would just be with them and bless them and strengthen them, and that they would get back on their feet quickly, Lord, and that you would just bless the ministry that takes place, Lord, from every aspect of it, from the construction to the home visit, street evangelism. Lord, we know that really it's just about being obedient to you and serving and whatever you have. So, Lord, we pray that you would just anoint all aspects of the ministry that goes on. We pray that you would bind the enemy from trying to rob, steal, destroy, take away from the good things that you are going to do. We just pray that you'd come against any attack that he might launch. And we just pray that you would be with Shonda as well. Fill her with your spirit, Lord. Give her strength as now her husband's going away. We pray that you would be with her. Bless her, Lord. And just again, God, we just commit this entire trip into your hands. Lord, thank you so much for them. Pray for your blessing, anointing, that you would just fill them both with your Holy Spirit and the entire team. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The youth group is free to go. See you guys later. Bye. 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we're going to be tonight, if you want to open up your Bibles there. 1 Kings chapter 17. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the prophet Elijah, and I'm excited to get into this section of Scripture. As you're turning there, let's just lift up our time before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it, that it would sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, that you would just change and transform us from the inside out. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, if you remember from last week, it's sort of the downward spiral of the kings of the north, stuck on repeat, not learning from history, doing the same thing over and over again. That was going on, really kind of beginning with Solomon bringing in idolatry into the nation. Then after the split, and then Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and just kind of continuing in that pattern. Jeroboam making up his own religion, and these kings of the north kind of following that same pattern, worshiping these idols that they set up, really in a way trying to replace the God of Israel, trying to pervert the one true and living God and creating their own system. And all of these kings kept following in that same footstep that Jeroboam had set, until you get to Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab sort of breaks away from some of that tradition of Jeroboam, and he just goes into full Baal worship, Ashtoreth worship, all kinds of cruelty, violence, sexual immorality, child sacrifice going on as they would worship these gods. These were the pagan gods that were being worshipped in the land before the children of Israel came in. These were nations that were already judged because of this idolatry that was taking place. And now, sadly, tragically, Israel kind of comes back and now is worshiping these very same gods that were once driven from the land. And that is the backdrop that Elijah is entering into. Now, that's what's going on. Elijah comes along. His name means Yahweh is my God. And kind of a fitting name for this time, this place, where there's all of this idolatry, there's all of this sin, there's all of these people acting like the God of Israel is gone, the God of Israel doesn't see. Elijah, Yahweh is my God, comes onto the scene. And there's a lot that we really don't know about Elijah. He kind of comes into the story very abruptly. We're going to see in just a minute in chapter 17, it just starts with, and Elijah the Tishbite. And just kind of jumps right in, not much of an introduction, abruptly comes onto the scene, and there's a lot that we don't know about him. We don't know who his parents were. We might assume from his name, Yahweh is my God, that they were godly parents, but we don't really know. We don't know what tribe he was from. We don't know a whole lot about the area that he's coming out of. He just comes out of obscurity, jumps right into the story, and he is going to become a focal point of the book of Kings now going forward. Here is what we do know about him. His ministry wasn't so much focused on telling the future. A lot of times when we think of a prophet, that's the first thing that we think of, telling the future. And certainly that is a big part of prophecy. When we think of guys like Isaiah and Ezekiel and these big books, and a lot of it is dealing with telling the future and things that would come to pass and God kind of laying out history before it even happens. But for Elijah, he doesn't really get into that. In our passage tonight, he's going to predict the weather. He's going to say that it's not going to rain. But other than that, he doesn't really speak a whole lot about things that are going to happen in the future. He's a prophet in the sense that he is going to just boldly, authoritatively declare the word of God. And he's going to do it during a time where there's so much corruption, there's so much idolatry, there's so much immorality, and he steps onto the scene. God's given him a message, and he boldly declares it. There's a few firsts. As Elijah comes along, he's the first person who is going to pray and stop the rain. No one had ever done that before. He's the first person that's going to call down fire from heaven. No one had ever done that before. He's the first person, he's going to raise a widow's son from the dead. No one had ever done that before either. We know, of course, he appeared with Moses when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. We know that he's going to come again. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Possibly one of those two witnesses that Revelation chapter 11 talks about. He was in many ways an extraordinary man, and yet at the same time we do know he was just a man. The book of James, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." He was just a man. He had a nature like ours, the Bible says. We're going to see he struggles with fear. He struggles with depression. He struggles with anxiety. At one point, he wants to die. And so sometimes we lift these guys up on a pedestal and we think, well, I could never do that, or I could never be used of the Lord in that way. And we have to remind ourselves, Elijah was a man just like you, just like me, unless you're a woman, so it would be slightly different. But he's a human being is the point. Nobody, not one person laughed at that joke. I mean, come on, guys, work on these things. John, I love John because he coined the phrase, you know, sometimes people eat a lot of food or they eat a lot of meat and they get the meat sweats. You know, that it's a thing. You could look it up. I don't suggest looking it up, but it's a thing. John says, "I get the preach sweats," because so it's his own phrase. Get a little hot up here. Yeah. Hey, well, you know. Okay, he was just a man. just like you, just like me. And he struggled with many of the same things that we struggled with. Nobody special. The problems around him were massive, overwhelming. The whole nation is going in this wrong direction. All of this sin, all of this idolatry. It would have been so easy for him to check out. So easy for him to say, well, what difference could I really make? And give up. And whether that be going along with it, or whether that would be just totally withdrawing and saying, you know what, those people are crazy, and I guess they're going to be judged anyways, and good riddance with them would have been so easy. And yet what an example he is to us to pray. What an example he is to us to go against the grain, to not follow the same pattern that everybody else around us is following. And that can be true sometimes outside of the church, of course, in the world. Sometimes it seems to be what everybody's doing inside the church, but we don't follow that same pattern. We're following the pattern that's laid out for us in Scripture. What an example Elijah is. What a difference that one person praying can make, that prayer matters, that prayer changes things, and how desperately the world needs some Elijahs. I was trying to think of a girl version of the name Elijah. If you come up with one, let me know. I was going to say Elijah or Elijah S. I can't think of a girl name, but how desperately the world needs an Elijah. Someone who can stand up and just very plainly, but very boldly speak the truth of God's word in this wicked, in this perverse generation. So easy for someone to say, well, you know, what can one person really do? One person can pray. Of course, the context of James chapter 5, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. You remember, of course, what came right before that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So again, just kind of abruptly coming into the story, suddenly he's before Ahab and he has this message that he's delivering, and we don't really know all of the details. We're not really told here, you know, how he got this audience or who all might have been there. I don't know if there was some point where he came up to him and, "Hello, I'm Elijah, I'm a prophet." Or did he just start, "As the Lord lives"? You know, I don't know if that's always the best way to start a conversation, but that's what Elijah did. He was quick, he was to the point, he was abrupt, and he delivers this message. Again, I don't know who all was there. Perhaps some guards, some soldiers, Jezebel, the prophets of Baal, royal officials, and all of their luxury and all of their decadence. And in comes Elijah. We know, we're told in Scripture, he was hairy. I'm assuming that means that, you know, beyond just being hairy, that he probably had long hair. He probably had a long beard. We know he was kind of like a John the Baptist kind of a character. As a matter of fact, Jesus said John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He had a camel's hair robe, a big leather belt, and he comes walking in the middle of all of this decadence and all of this luxury. Kind of like one of these guys is not like the others. You know, he kind of stands out a little bit. Okay, some Sesame Street people in here. So you laugh at Sesame Street. That's good to know. Mental note. So he comes into the middle of all of that and feeling maybe a little bit out of place. I don't know if he did. I would certainly maybe feel a little intimidated. You know, I'm coming in the middle of all of this, and I'm declaring this message, and what are they going to say, and what are they going to do? And yet, he seems to have such boldness. He seems to have such authority. Seems to care very little about what they might say and what they might do. And I think part of that, the insight's given us to, and what he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives," you can ignore him. You can turn your back on him. You can act as if he's not there, but "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." He's able to have this boldness. He's able to have this confidence because he knows he's not standing in front of King Ahab. He's not standing in front of whoever else happened to be there. Ultimately, he's standing in front of the Lord. That's the one he's concerned about. That's who he's thinking of. He doesn't really care what people might do or what people might say as much as he's concerned with what does the Lord have to say in this situation. He's standing before him. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved." The fear of man, the Bible says, is a trap. And I think there are times where Christians, you know, we're just a little bit afraid to say something. A little bit afraid to stand out because we already feel like the odd person out. We already feel that weight, feel that pressure when we walk into a room and it's a group of unbelievers and they know that we're Christians and the whole kind of atmosphere of the room changes. And suddenly, they were laughing, and now like the laughs kind of die down. It's like a Wednesday night or a Saturday night here. The laughs kind of die down. The whole room kind of changes a little bit, and you feel a little awkward. And you don't want to draw attention to yourself, and you want to just tell people like, hey, you know, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. But we know that that's going on, and we're afraid sometimes of what people might say, what people might do. And the truth is, sometimes we have a little more fear of man than we have fear of God. And so Elijah has this perspective. I'm standing before the Lord, and he's the one that I'm ultimately concerned about. And now I'm delivering this message to you. He comes to him and he says, it's not going to rain. Now, here it's just kind of said as a fact. It's said as a statement, there's going to be no rain. Again, in the book of James, we're told that he prays for this. Whether he prayed for days or weeks or months, we're not sure of the exact details, but we know that he prayed earnestly. And now these things came to pass, which is kind of interesting. I don't know, you know, you maybe wonder, where did he get this idea that he's going to pray that there would be no rain? It might not be the first thing that would pop into your mind or my mind when we look at our world that we're living in. We look at the sinful condition of humanity, the spiritual decline of our nation. We might not pray, Lord, would you stop the rain? That might not be where our mind goes. Of course, in this society, for the rain to stop, that was a really big deal. That means the food was going to be affected. The economy was going to be affected. Everything would be affected by that. And as a matter of fact, he didn't come up with the idea on his own. It was mentioned many years before in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So this was a warning that was already given in Scripture. It wasn't Elijah coming up with some new idea. Really, though, as Elijah is now presenting it to King Ahab, it would have been a direct challenge to Baal, who was supposed to be the god of the sky. And now the God of Israel is going to shut up the heavens and rain is not going to come. But this was a warning that was given many years before in the book of Deuteronomy. And so there's a couple of things I would take note of here in this passage as Elijah is coming and he's presenting these things. A couple of things to take note of here. Notice he's praying Scripture. He's praying that God would do something that he already said he was going to do. In other words, he's not reinventing the wheel. He's not asking God to do something. I'm not sure if God's really in this or not. This was already laid out in Scripture, and now he's just praying that it would come to pass. And you'll never pray so confidently as when you pray the Word of God into your life. when you pray the word of God into a situation. It's one of the ways we can really lay hold of God's word and claim some of those promises as we're praying and we're asking God to do what he already declared that he wants to do. And we'll pray for big things. We'll pray for miraculous things. I mean, that's specifically pointed out to us in the book of James that Elijah was just a guy. And one guy prayed that the rain would stop. I mean, probably all of us have been there maybe for an afternoon. There's a wedding. There's a birthday. Oh, Lord, please, no rain. But, I mean, he prayed and rain stopped an entire country for 3.5 years because one person prayed. And he's praying scripture. Now, somebody might say, well, is that something that really needs to be prayed? God already said in Deuteronomy 11 that he was going to do it. So then what's the point of praying? And if God already said he's going to do something, is it really necessary that I would pray? God wants our participation in prayer. God commands our participation in prayer. And oftentimes, God is waiting for our participation in prayer. I think that sometimes we're really delaying work that God wants to do because we're not joining with him in prayer. Something to think about, why did the rain stop now? They've been in sin and idolatry now for some time. Really, from the time Solomon first introduced it, and then the split, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, idolatry going on all during that time. And then, of course, that long list of bad kings in the north and some in the south as well, idolatry running rampant. Why did the rain stop now? Could it be now is the first time somebody prayed? Somebody prayed and said, God, would you do what you already said in Scripture that you were going to do? I think oftentimes God's waiting for our participation. We're told we have not because we ask not. And sure, sometimes we have not because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lust. We have the wrong motives. We have the wrong desires. We're asking for the wrong things. We're unaware of the will of God and we're praying in the wrong way. So that's sometimes why we're missing out. Other times we're missing out. We have not simply because we ask not, and he waits for our involvement. He waits for our participation. And so he's praying scripture. He's praying the word of God. The other thing that I would take note of here is one of the most loving things that we can do for someone who doesn't know the Lord or someone who's walking away from the Lord is to pray that their life would be difficult, to pray that they would be miserable in their sin, to pray that the rain would stop and they would dry up. And of course, not because we hate them, not because we want to judge them. You know, sometimes it's a little bit easier to pray for someone who's been, kind of mean, kind of an enemy to us, and they're an unbeliever. Oh, Lord, make them miserable in their sin. Sometimes it's a little bit easier to do that, but that shouldn't be the motivation. The motivation should be that they would be miserable in their sin, that God would get a hold of their life, that they would come to an end of themselves, that they would look for a Savior, that they would receive Jesus, that they would come into a right relationship with God. And that's what God is doing here through the prophet, getting their attention as the rain is going to stop. Verse 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Elijah came in and in a very real sense confronted the king, challenged the king, challenged Baal, challenged these idols, and he declares that there's going to be a drought, which would have had catastrophic effects on the entire kingdom. Fairly easy to say that his life might have been in danger. He's coming in a very confrontational way. He's coming delivering very bad news. And these are wicked people. We're going to read more and more about some of the evil and wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. And so on one hand, I totally get it. You know, God says, look, you got to get out of there. I wonder, though, for Elijah, if maybe that was not necessarily what he had in mind. Maybe he didn't think that's what was going to happen next. I mean, here he kind of comes out of obscurity. We don't really know anything about him before this point in time. So not a whole lot going on in his life other than he seems to be a man of the word. He seems to be a man of prayer. But so much of his life has been hidden. So much of his life has been secret. So much of his life has not been out on the public stage. It's been behind the scenes. But now, here's his moment. Now, he's going to go. He's going to boldly declare God's word. He's going to tell him what's going on. He's been praying that God would stop the rain. He's received the answer. The rain is going to stop. And now, at just this pinnacle for Elijah and this ministry that's going on, God says, okay, now I want you to hide. Now I want you to go back into obscurity. Now I want you to get off center stage and get alone and hide for a while. Perhaps that's not necessarily what Elijah was thinking. And the truth of the matter is, I'm sure many of us have discovered God's plans are often not our plans. As obvious as they may seem to us, it doesn't always appear to be so obvious to God. I think I've shared that story before. The very first job interview I ever had, I was so nervous. And I was, I think, 21 years old and in a brand new suit, literally brand new, just got it. I mean, tags might have still been on the suit. I'm in this office in this, you know, big boy, you know, job interview. And here's this guy, and I can tell he is not impressed. I can tell he's just wanting me to get out of there. And I kept repeating the word obvious. Well, obviously, I think I would be a good fit for this company. Obviously, I think my resume will show that my obvious quality. And I just, obvious this and obviously that. And he let me go on this, you know, 10-minute obvious rant. And at the very end of the interview, he's telling me a few things and pointing out a few things. And he says, and you know, another thing. You keep saying the word obvious. Quite frankly, I don't see what's so obvious. And that's kind of offensive when you think about it, because you're suggesting that I should know something or that you know more than me. You know, are you smarter than me? You have more experience than me. It's really kind of offensive. And of course, in the moment, at the time, I just thought, you're mean. I didn't really receive it in that moment. Of course, the truth of the matter is I did need to work on my interview skills a little bit. And the truth is sometimes it can be offensive when you speak that way. I think especially when we kind of have that attitude with the Lord. Well, obviously, this is what I should do. Or obviously, this is the way this situation should work out. Here's how things should work out in my home or with my finances or with my job or with my, you know, career, whatever it is. And sometimes we act as if it's so obvious and we get frustrated when God seems to be doing something different. And really, it is offensive to a holy God. Do we know more than him? Are we smarter than him? Are we wiser than him? Do we have information that he doesn't have? And the truth of the matter is I'll be totally honest here. I don't know. I don't know if that was going on in Elijah's mind or not. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Kind of reading into it a little bit there. The truth is maybe he was okay with it. You know, maybe he was sweating bullets, boldly declaring on the outside, sweating bullets on the inside. And when God says, okay, go hide, maybe he was like, yep, good idea. You know, for all I know, maybe that's the case. That just didn't preach as good, so I went in a different direction there. But he tells him to hide at the brook Cherith. The root word for Cherith means cutting away or to cut off. There was a work that God wanted to do in Elijah, and there was some things that needed to be cut away. There were some things that need to be pruned, and that is something God will do in our life. He will prune us as believers from time to time. And that should come as no surprise. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And I'll be honest, not my favorite season of life when I'm in a season of pruning, when I'm in a season of being cut away. You know, like if you've ever seen a rose bush get cut down to where it's just a couple of sticks sticking out of the ground and just kind of looks a little sad, looks a little pathetic. But of course, that's not the end game. That's not the end result. That is going to grow back fuller and richer and even more beautiful. And that's always God's plan in our life. But he does allow seasons of pruning where various things can be cut away. And they're usually, it's not bad things because God doesn't prune sin. You know, we might want to prune sin. Oh, just a little trim here, a little cut here. God doesn't prune sin. God wants to uproot sin. So a lot of times pruning, they can be good things. Sometimes it's just an activity, a relationship, ways we spend our time. Sometimes it can be hard at first, but it ends up being a good thing. Some of the responsibilities that God says, you know what? You've taken too much on. There's too much on your plate right now. You need to cut back a little bit. There's definitely points and times in my life where God says, you know, you need to cut back a little bit from TV. Cut back a little bit from movies. Cut back a little bit from social media. Now, I am not a hypocrite. I watch and do all of those things. I'm just saying that at times, the Holy Spirit puts it on my heart and says, you know what? Just cut that away for a season. Cut that away for a time. Sometimes less really is more because it's in those seasons where the Lord is cutting things away, where we're being pruned, we get back to the simple things. We get back to the essential things. We get back to just the basics of our relationship with the Lord and spending time with Him. Of course, the classic example you think of is like a Mary and a Martha. Jesus says to Martha, you're distracted with many things. None of the things that she was distracted with are bad. And all of the things that she was doing at some point needed to be done. But he says, Mary has chosen the one thing. And it's in those seasons of pruning that we get reminded of the one thing that's more important than all. And that Jesus is never cut away. Jesus is never taken away. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And sometimes it's in those seasons we recognize it the most. We're told in verse 6 that ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And they do this because God commanded it. It's kind of interesting. He commands a group of birds and they just, oh, and they listen and they go and they do what he says. And every day they bring them meat and they bring them bread. And in many ways, what a gracious, miraculous provision. Every day there's just this testimony of the faithfulness of God and I can trust him. The miraculous power of God. This is not normal. You know, these birds are just bringing me all of this food. And so in many ways, awesome, wonderful provision. In other ways, a little bit humbling, I'm thinking. When a raven is an unclean animal. And so that might have been something that Elijah had to get over. Beyond them being unclean, any bird bringing your food is a little bit gross, right? You come over to somebody's house and like, oh, look what I taught my parrot to do. And it comes flying over, oh, and drops, you know, something in your lap. I'm not eating that. That is nasty. And, you know, the birds are coming and dropping the meat and eating what these birds brought you. Now, I get it. When you're starving, you'll eat just about anything. And I would eat the meat that they brought me too. But I'm saying a little bit humbling, maybe. And it's quite possible that God knew this was a humbling experience that Elijah needed. As I mentioned, there was a lot of firsts. He's the first guy to pray and the rain stops. Do you think maybe that went to his head a little bit or could have possibly, had the Lord not brought some humbling experiences into his life? He calls down fire from heaven. He raises the dead. I'll never forget One of the first times where I prayed for somebody, they had asked, you know, would you pray that God would heal me? They had a problem with their ears, and I prayed that God would heal them. And the next week, the husband tracks me down and says, I don't know what you said to my wife. I don't know what you did, but God healed her. And we went into the doctors, and they checked her out. They can't explain it. They don't know what happened. She's totally healed. Do you think I kind of thought, this is my ministry. This is my call in life. I shall travel the lands near and far as the Lord's healing servant. Do you think maybe some of those thoughts went to my head? And I'm not saying completely. I'm not saying I just turned into a total, you know, televangelist or something, you know, like, but those thoughts come. Or the first time that I preach and it seemed like it went well and there's people saying, you know, wow, what a good job. Do you think maybe those things can go to a person's head? Well, of course they can. And I'm thankful, by the way, when people come to me now and say, you know, that was a great message. I'm thankful for that. And I understand that you're not praising me. I understand that you're saying that God used you because I've been through enough humbling experiences now to know that that's not me. And if I pray for somebody and God does something, that's the Lord. And if we share the word with somebody and God speaks, that's the Lord. He gets all the honor and he gets all the credit. But it's so amazing how quickly we can turn to pride. And what's really shocking about that is we began a relationship with the Lord totally broken. We began a relationship with the Lord so convinced of our sin, so convinced of our failure, so convinced I am bringing nothing to this. And then in a very short period of time, we can get a little bit of knowledge, we can get a little bit of religion, we can get a few people patting us on the back, and how quickly we can be lifted up in pride. And so it's possible that God knew that this humbling experience needed to take place. It kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul and the thorn in his flesh. He had this thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. And in 2 Corinthians, he says it was demonic, but that could have manifested itself in some physical way. A lot of people think it was some physical issue, perhaps even affected his appearance and just affected his general health. And he refers to it as a thorn in his flesh. He prays that it would be removed. God says, no, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But then we're told specifically in 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And so Paul says, you know, here I am, you know, getting all lifted up in pride because I prayed for someone. Paul's like, I've been to heaven. I've seen things. I couldn't even describe them to you if I tried. And Paul says, this thorn in my flesh, God has allowed to keep me humble. Says in verse 7 that it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, God is going to speak to him and tell him it's time to go, but it's just interesting that it starts with the circumstance. It starts with the brook drying up, and God speaks to us in a variety of ways. Of course, he speaks to us through his word. That's primary. That's the main way God speaks to us, is through his word. He speaks to us through other people. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Of course, they will always be in agreement with the Bible if it's truly the Lord. But he also speaks to us through our circumstances. A door that's opening up, or a door that's closing, a brook that's drying up, or a river that's flowing. God speaks to us through our circumstances. And the point is that we would draw near to him. The point isn't that we just have some knee-jerk reaction to our circumstances. Well, the brook is drying up. I guess I gotta go. No, it's a time to seek the Lord. It's a time to say, God, are you allowing this circumstance to come into my life? And sometimes we look at our lives, we look at what's going on, we look at the direction things are headed in, things that are outside of our control, and we say, Lord, are you speaking to me? Are you opening up this door? Are you drying up this brook? And we seek the Lord, we press into him. But a lot of times, if it wasn't for our circumstances changing, we wouldn't always respond. We wouldn't always draw near to him. I think of the disciples. Jesus said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all of the nations. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But if you look at the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit falls, God's doing all these great things, but they were just in Jerusalem. Like, man, this is awesome. This is great. It wasn't until persecution comes that now the gospel begins to spread. Their circumstances changed, and now God leads them into his will and his plan. And so God will speak to us through our circumstances as well. But again, it's a time to draw near to him, not just have a knee-jerk reaction to what's going on in our life. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He faced all of the same issues that we face, deals with many of the same difficulties that we deal with. And all of us tonight have difficulties in our lives, whether we're talking about just generally speaking, things that are going on in our nation. I think we have some difficulties. Things that are going on in our world. Things that are going on in our communities. You know, all of us, we're living in some pretty perilous times, the Bible refers to them as. Things are getting worse and worse. And so, generally speaking, when we're looking at our lives, we're looking at our kids, we're looking at the world that they're growing up in, there are some difficulties, there are some challenges, there are some things beyond our control and could easily be overwhelming. Or whether we're talking about more specific issues, maybe something going on in your life even now and it's overwhelming. Something going on in your life now where you just don't know how it's going to work out or where the answer is going to come from. And God sometimes puts us in these impossible situations that we would discover two things. I can't, but he can. And sometimes I need to be reminded of one or the other. Sometimes I need to be reminded I can't. When I'm trying to do things in my own power and my own strength, just in my own human wisdom and thinking sometimes that that's the right thing, that's the spiritual thing, that's the good thing, and you just get caught up in the flesh and sometimes then you feel the weight of that. And it's more than we were ever supposed to carry. And the Lord has to remind us, no, you can't do this. And sometimes it takes that extreme impossible circumstance to come to that realization. But then we need to be reminded, but he can. He can do what I could never do on my own. Nothing is impossible with him. And what an example Elijah is to us of the power that one man, one woman, one church praying, the power that brings, and we should never underestimate it, mountains can be cast into the sea, and chains can be broken, and people can be set free, and people can be forgiven, and people can be delivered and healed because of the power of the name of Jesus. And as we call out upon the Lord, we're tapping in to the most incredible power on planet Earth or anywhere else for that matter. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so I hope whatever's going on in your life, you call out to the Lord, and whatever situation you might be facing, you call out to him. And for those people in your life that you love and that you care about, and that you're worried because they're not walking with the Lord, they don't know him, that you would call out to the Lord and that you would ask that God would do a work in their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your love and mercy in our lives. We thank you for meeting with us here tonight. We just pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us afresh, that you would draw us into your presence, Lord, that we would be able to cast all of our burdens upon you. And Lord, if there's even one here tonight and they're struggling, they're not in the right place with you, God, and you've been speaking to them and convicting them, Lord, I just pray that tonight they would turn to you with all of their heart, place their faith and trust in you, Lord. Call out to you by faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.